Good morning, everybody, or good afternoon, whenever you're listening to this, the Panic Podcast for Friday, closing out the week here. It's the 6th of March in the year of our Lord, 2026. We're up to John chapter 17 on our Friday studies, the Gospel of John, an in-depth study. My name is Mike. I'm your online Bible study buddy, and I hope that you are ready to study God's Word with me today. John chapter 17, often called Jesus' High Priestly Prayer. And it's by far, I would say, one of the most profound and intimate passages in the entire Bible. So it's going to be an interesting study today, and I hope you had a good week. Hope you're looking forward to a really, really nice weekend. It's going to be a very, very mild around here. I think they're calling for a little bit of rain tomorrow, but it's not going to be too bad. It's going to be in the low to mid 70s today. We've got a cool down coming towards the end of next week, but we'll see how that holds. Been just beautiful here, and just a foretaste of summer. Cannot wait. I don't like to wish my life away, but I can't wait for the summer to get here. All right. Now, Jesus prayed this prayer in John chapter 17, just hours before his crucifixion, and it's a record of our Lord's intercession for himself, his disciples, and all future believers. The prayer really, Jesus opens his heart in this chapter. And prays earnestly and sincerely about his mission on earth, his desire for his followers to live in unity, and so on. And it's really John 17 is really the culmination of our Lord's farewell discourse, which includes chapters 13 through 17 inclusive. Delivered first in the upper room and then en route to the Garden of Gethsemane. You'll remember that Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, taught them some important things about the Holy Spirit, basically preparing them for his departure. And this prayer, which he prayed to his Heavenly Father, was also at the same time meant to be heard by his disciples, because Jesus, it's a teachable moment. It's a teachable moment that he's taking advantage of here. And this prayer bridges his earthly ministry and his forthcoming sacrifice. It reveals his priorities and the intimate relationship with the Father. And it's really I would call it a model of intercessory prayer. And also at the same time, it's a theological treasure trove, showing Jesus as both the divine son and compassionate high priest. Now the chapter naturally divides up into three sections. The first section, verses 1 to 5, Jesus prays for himself. And then chapter 6 through 19, Jesus prays for his disciples, and then verses 20 to 26, Jesus prays for all believers, including us. So let's start off, because we've got a lot to get to here today. Let's start off looking at the first section of the prayer, Jesus praying for himself, verses 1 to 5. I'll read along. You follow along as best you can. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your son, that your son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Sorry about that. I completely lost my place. Now, Jesus began his prayer by acknowledging that, quote, his hour had come. That's not an, he says that often, this particular hour is the climax of his mission, the moment of his glorification through the cross. His quest to be glorified is not selfish, but it's reciprocal. His glory serves to magnify the Father's glory, and that's what's important to Jesus. This, the phrase that he used, authority over all people, or more accurately, authority over all flesh, really underscores Jesus' divine sovereignty, granted by the Father, to bestow eternal life on those chosen by God. And in verse 3, eternal life is defined. It's not just endless existence, but rather intimate, relational knowledge of God and Christ. It becomes a transformational relationship. And Jesus here, you know, reflects on his earthly ministry, claiming that he has, quote, finished the work the Father gave him. What was his work? Well, it would include things like his teaching, his miracles, his obedience, and culminating in the cross. His request to return to his pre-incarnate glory in verse 5 affirms his pre-existence deity, pre-existence and deity, echoing, of course, John 1 and 2. But Jesus' top priority is the Father's glory, not personal gain. And I think this is, excuse me, really important to notice. As believers, you and I, we need to align our lives with God's glory, seeking His will in all the decisions we have to make, seeking His will at work and how we perform our daily duties and so on, seeking the Lord's will in all the relationships that we have, wherever we go, whatever we're doing. We need to ask, does my life right now reflect God's glory? Am I making God look good by how I'm living? Eternal life begins now through getting to know God better. And Christians, you need to cultivate intimacy with God through reading the Bible, through prayer and worship right now. Don't wait for a future in heaven to begin living your eternal life. It started when you got saved. And you need to get to know God as deeply as you can. And that only happens through prayerfully, thoughtfully reading, studying the Word of God. God is revealed through His Word. Now let's take a look at, verses 6 to 19, the second section. It's a major section here. Verses 6 to 19, Jesus is praying for His disciples gathered with Him. Let's go ahead and read that. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world. I'm praying for those you have given me, for they are yours. Verse 10. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. That's just a beautiful, beautiful part of the prayer. So Jesus shifts from shifts to praying for his disciples, those, as he said, given to him by the Father. He's revealed to them the Father's name. And what does that mean? Well, the Father's name refers to things like God's character, his power, his nature, his covenant faithfulness. He's revealed all that to his friends. And the disciples have responded by keeping God's word imperfectly, of course, but showing their faith and obedience. Verse 8. Look at verse 11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, this is a very, very important prayer request here. And again, Jesus brings up the name. Protect them by the power of your name. That emphasizes God's power and his authority to guard them, to protect them. He also prayed for their unity, a unity that copies the unity between the Father and the Son, a relational closeness rooted in love and purpose. Verse 14, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. The world's hatred of the disciples stemmed from their allegiance to Christ, which set them apart from everybody else. Jesus does not pray for their removal from the world, but rather for their protection while they are in the world from the evil one. This balance, being in the world but not of it, defines the calling of all Christians, not just those that were standing with Jesus this particular evening. Verse 17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Now, sanctification, what does that mean? It is the process of being set apart for God's purposes through his truth. The word of God is truth. Jesus's mission, you know, the mission that he had for the past 3 years, will now become their mission. Essentially, that's what Jesus says in verse 18. He said, as you have sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world. They are sent to proclaim the good news, the gospel. Our Lord's prayer for protection assures us that God preserves us through trials. We need to trust in God's sovereignty when we're facing any kind of opposition, whether it's spiritual or otherwise, or temptation for that matter. Furthermore, our sanctification involves the truth of God's word. While the Holy Spirit's job is to sanctify us, that's what he does within us. In other words, he slowly but surely begins to separate us from the mass of mankind. That's his job. He makes us more like Jesus. He makes us more like the Heavenly Father. But we're not just passive in this. We cooperate with him through studying the Word of God and learning to obey its teachings. That's how we separate ourselves from the mass of humanity. It's not that we're any better than anybody else. It's that by virtue of our new life in Christ, by virtue of our new way of living in obedience to God's word, I mean, separation can't help but takes place, but take place. And that's what sanctification is all about. It's becoming a holy person. It's becoming set apart by the power of God for God's service. And like the disciples, I will remind you that we today, we're also sent in the world to share Christ with the lost. I mean, you didn't just get saved so you can, you know, go to heaven. You got saved so you've got a job to do. And part of that job is testifying to God's goodness. Now, and proclaiming God's redemptive plan. Okay, let's read verses 20 to 26. That brings us basically to the end of the chapter where now Jesus prays not just for his disciples that are present with him this evening, but for all future disciples like you and me. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me, and I have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I've made you known to them, and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That's just so powerful. Let's go back and read verses 20 and 21. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will in the future believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus's, you know, prayer continues and he expands it to include all believers in the future, us. His primary request. Now I want you to notice this because it's important. His primary request is for unity. That is so important. Unity, modeled on the perfect unity of the Father and the Son. Now, this unity has got nothing to do with some organization that you may belong to, like a particular church or something, although you should belong to a church. But we're talking about a spiritual unity, grounded in a shared faith, in love, and in mission. The unity that Christians have, the unity, this got nothing to do with churches, but rather personal unity. It serves as a witness to the world, because there's not a lot of unity in the world. You might have noticed that. There's a lot of disunity. There's a lot of polarization in the world. The world is supposed to notice a difference. As we are united to our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we're showing the truth of Christ's identity to the lost. Now, in verse 22, Jesus says a very interesting thing. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. The glory here that Jesus gives believers is probably referring to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the privilege that we have of reflecting God's character, which fosters unity. Verse 24, Father, I want those you have given me to be where I am and to see my glory, the glory you've given me because you love me before the creation of the world. I think that is just so powerful. And this verse should encourage all of us. Father, I want those you've given me to be where I am. I mean, it's just so precious, don't you think? Jesus wants us to be with him in glory.
And of course, that's pointing to the future hope of eternal fellowship with him in heaven. And his final words, in verse 26, emphasize love. The Father's love for the Son now fills all believers, unifying them with Christ. Verse 26, I have made you known to them, and they will continue and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Now, this indwelling presence of Christ in us ensures that God's love and his name will continue to be revealed through both individual Christians and the church. Or remember that phrase, the name, that refers to all that God is. So we are to reveal the character of God, the nature of God, the power of God, the authority of God in the way we live our lives, in the way we speak, but especially in the way that we have a unity with each other through the love of Christ. Now, there are at least, I think, four very significant applications that we can take from this portion of our Lord's high priestly prayer. First of all, and this is just so important, and it to me it's kind of surprising, but it's important. All believers should vigorously, sincerely pursue unity. Now, divisions in the church only serve to undermine this supernatural unity, and it basically ruins our witness in the community. So, disruptions in our relationships will happen, differing of opinions and all of this. So when that happens, we should seek reconciliation as quickly as possible. We should be humble, and we need to cooperate with other believers, even across denominational lines. Second, as followers of Jesus Christ, we must reflect God's glory. The glory Jesus gives empowers us to live transformed lives. May our actions, kindness, integrity, generosity, point others to Christ. May the lost see Jesus in me. Third, we have an undeniable and unshakable hope of eternity. Our Lord's prayer for us to be with him, to me, that just gives us hope. When life feels overwhelming, let's try to focus on the promise of eternal fellowship with Christ. Fourthly, let's make sure that we live in God's love. The love of God dwells in us, in all of us, through his Spirit. And may this love overflow to touch all of our relationships, forgiving others and learning to serve sacrificially. There's a lot of theology packed in this prayer, and I want to just share four points of theology with you. In this prayer, we see Trinity and we see unity. Our Lord's high priestly prayer showcases the relational unity of the Father and the Son, a model for the church's unity. Believers today, look, this ought to be a top priority in your life. Unity, without compromising the essential truths of God's word, especially in such a polarized world. I'm sure you've got friends that don't go to your church. But if they're believers, you need to be in unity with them. Maybe they don't believe exactly what you believe, but on the essential points of doctrine, you believe the same things. Well, you need to be in unity with those folks. Secondly, we learn about eternal life through this prayer. Jesus said, and this is surprising, knowing God is the essence of salvation, and knowing God is eternal life. In a culture obsessed with material success and trivialities, you and I as Christians, we need to prioritize spiritual intimacy with God. Thirdly, this prayer talks about mission and opposition. The world's hostility to Christ's followers, you and me, it's undeniable and it's inevitable, but not ultimate. So we should always live courageously as we seek to share the gospel as best we can with the lost, trusting in God's protection. And fourthly, the prayer really points to sanctification. God's word remains the primary means of becoming holy people. In an age that is dominated by fake news and misinformation, you, Mr. Christian, Mrs. Christian, you must anchor yourself in the scriptures. So we've looked at the context of our Lord's prayer here, but how can we take this prayer and reasonably apply it to our lives today? Well, I would say the first thing is that we must view prayer as a priority. I mean, here's Jesus hours before his crucifixion, and he's praying. This wonderful prayer models dependence on God. And you and I, we need to do our best to develop, with the Holy Spirit's help, to develop a consistent prayer life. Praying prayers not only for ourselves, but interceding for others, exactly as Jesus did here. Secondly, you and I are not called to be monks. We're to be involved in our community. We are to be in the world, but not of it. In other words, let's not be afraid to live our faith in the public square. You know, whether we're at work or school or online, everybody should know that we're Christians. That will happen without you speaking a word usually, because we don't conform to worldly values. We try to live as Jesus lived. Thirdly, unity. We should not be afraid to embrace fellow believers from different backgrounds and different cultures and churches, focusing not on our differences, but on the faith that we share. Fourthly, our lives must be centered on Scripture. We must develop a biblical worldview. We must regularly study and meditate on God's word, so as to grow in truth and to resist cultural pressures to conform. Fifthly, Christians are not called to fill a pew on Sundays, believe it or not. You need to be in church on Sunday, but that's not your primary calling. Witnessing and spreading the good news out in the world is the job for all believers, not just pastors and Sunday school teachers and evangelists. So let's learn to look for and see the opportunities that God puts right in front of us to share the gospel, to share his love with the lost. You know, John 17 is such a beautiful chapter. It is literally a window into our Lord's heart and a blueprint for Christian living. His high priestly prayer here, it reveals his desire for believers to know God, to live in unity, to grow in holiness, and to fulfill their mission in a sometimes hostile world. You know, this chapter really calls us to trust in Christ's finished work, rely on God's protection, and to pursue his glory in all things, whatever we're doing, wherever we're going, May we glorify God. As we face challenges, and we will, we'll face division, secularism, personal struggles, our Lord's intercession assures us that we are kept by the Father, sanctified by the Word, and praise God, destined for eternal glory. So let's all live boldly as His witnesses, reflecting His love and unity to a world watching us, because it is. Well, all right, it's 31 minutes past the hour. Thank you so much for joining me today and all week long on the Panic Podcast. You know they're uploaded every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, usually in the morning, a little bit late here now. Well, it's 9 o'clock as I'm uploading it, but usually it's uploaded before now. But I hope you have a great rest of the day today. It's going to be gorgeous here in Southwest Virginia, abundant sunshine, very warm temperatures. It's going to be a nice weekend. Not so nice that you can miss church on Sunday. So make sure you are in church on Sunday. I will be looking for you right back here Monday morning for the next Panic Podcast. God bless you. God love you. We'll talk again soon.